Morning. Let's turn to John chapter 18. John 18. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden into which he himself entered and his disciples. Now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers, came from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus the Nazarene." He said to them, "I am he." And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. When therefore he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again therefore he asked them, whom do you seek? And they said, "Jesus the Nazarene." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the word might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those whom thou hast given me, I lost not one.'" Simon Peter therefore, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slaves and cut off his right ear, and the slave's name was Malchus. Jesus therefore said to Peter, "Put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" So the Roman cohort and the commander of the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him, and led him to Annas first, for he was father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man to die in behalf of the people. And Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest, and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter was standing at the door outside. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought in Peter. The slave girl, therefore, who kept the door, said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the slaves and the officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves. And Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest therefore questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all the Jews come together, and I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I spoke to them. Behold, these know what I said." And when he had said this, one of the officers standing by gave Jesus a blow, saying, "Is that the way you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken wrongly, bear witness of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me?" Annas therefore sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. They said therefore to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it, and I said, "I am not." One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter therefore denied it again, and immediately a cock crowed. They led Jesus therefore from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early. They themselves did not enter into the praetorium in order that they might not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Pilate therefore went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Pilate therefore said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." The Jews said to him, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death, but the word of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die." Pilate therefore entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you up to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Pilate therefore said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who hears of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the king of the Jews?" Therefore they cried out again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Amen. So chapter 18 starts the episode where Jesus is going to the cross. And so Judas betrays Jesus. Judas knows where Jesus is going to be, right? That's the betrayal that's happening here. The John passage is a little different than some of the other gospel passages about what's happening here in this place. And in this place, it seems like Jesus is actually very proactive you know, in what he's saying to the people there. And the reason why he's like this way is because he's trying to protect his disciples, right? So the Romans, you know, they come to gather him. And it's interesting the order of events that's taking place, you know. The Jewish law system is very similar to, like, American justice system, right? You're innocent until you're proven guilty, where I believe, you know, I'm not sure, but most of the world is the other way around. You're guilty until you prove your innocence. And so in the Jewish law and the Jewish custom, they were meant to, have a proper trial, right, where the accusers would come, and Jesus has the right to, you know, confront his accusers, right? Notice Jesus has no right in this place at all, right? They do it late at night, you know. I mean, the trial goes through, you know, to early in the morning, and thus, you know, the Jewish leaders are trying to do everything in stealth. You know, they know they really have no right to do this, but they do it in stealth. You know, and you'll see through the chapter, you know, the hypocrisy of the Jewish leaders, right? For one, later on we'll read that they don't even go into the governor's residence, which was the praetorium, right? They wouldn't even enter in because it was the Passover. You know, and then they turn to the governor and says, hey, you know what? We actually can't kill anybody, but you can. You know, and so it's just incredible hypocrisy that's at work here. And this is kind of a commentary on sin, right? You know, obviously, when we're in right standing with God, right, you know, we see hypocrisy, and it's so sickening. You know what I mean? But when we're not in right standing with God, hypocrisy seems so easy, right? It just makes sense. You know, like, can you imagine these guys that studied the Torah, you know, that studied all these years? I mean, their whole life, they dedicated themselves to the law, and they're breaking the law left and right, left and right. You know, because they have an agenda that they want to put forth. You know, we need to be very careful in our Christian life. You know, in that when we are so keen on pressing forward an agenda or getting what we want from God, you know, you really want something so desperate. Maybe it's a job or something, or you know, case in point, maybe a promotion. And you want it so bad that, man, your morals just go down the wayside. That becomes so important to you that you'll lie, cheat, steal. You know, the very things, right, God has entrusted to us in our integrity, but we so easily let those things go by the wayside, right? And so, I mean, so these guys, they're so blinded, you know, to the laws that they're breaking before the Lord in whom they're serving, because they have this agenda, right? They want to get rid of Jesus. And that becomes more important, right, than anything else. I think we have to be very careful as believers, right, that we don't get caught up in this rat race, right, that the thing that we want, our agenda, whatever it is, becomes so important, right, that we let go of you know, the law, you know, and the commandments and what God has for us, right? These guys were doing it their way instead of doing it God's way. Now, Jesus was still going to go to the cross. I mean, that's you know, it's going to happen, right? But, you know, it didn't have to happen through this means in terms of the viewpoint of the Jewish leaders at that place. Notice something else that happens. The first thing, the Romans, when they capture Jesus, right? Well, Peter goes and cuts the ear off Malchus, right, the slave. And, you know, it's kind of like you can read different things into this thing. I mean, the way I read that passage, I read that Peter was passionate but a bit insincere, you know, because the simple point is if you know, if he's going to draw his sword and go to arms, I mean, I'm going after the Roman soldiers who also have swords, you know what I mean, and are drawing their arms. I'm not going to touch some slave of the high priest. I mean, it's just so ridiculous, you know. And then he cuts his ear off, you know, and maybe this is my own interpretation, okay, and stuff. Maybe he was going after his head, and then he kind of chickened out, and so he cut the ear off, right? And, I mean, otherwise, he has very precision, you know, swordsmanship to cut someone's ear. I mean, that's pretty tough to do. And then the crazy thing is Jesus goes and he heals, you know, the guy's ear, and yet they still take him away. I mean, that's just mind-boggling. I should touch on this real briefly, right? Jesus says, I am he. And when he says this, what happens? The guys that come to him fall away and fall to the ground. Now, a lot of anti-charismatics have used this passage to show that when people are slain in the spirit or something like this, that this is not a God thing, you know. That's just so ridiculous, right? Because you see all through the scriptures, Daniel, you know, John, right? You know, other people that come, when they've come into the presence of God, that have fallen down, shaken, you know, all kinds of stuff that's happened, you know. And just because this actually happens to a non-believer, it doesn't really prove anything, right? You probably never heard that before anyway, so you don't understand why I even share that. But just in case you hear this kind of teaching, you know, that's trying to disregard some of the charismatic phenomena. And so the Romans take him, right, the whole group, and they take him to Annas first, and then Annas sends him to Caiaphas. What was happening here during this time, there was a rivalry going on, two different sets of people, right? And I think us living in Hong Kong, we can understand this. It's basically like this. It's like the Chinese government, right? You know, and the Roman Catholic Church has their bishop. Right, this is the one that they've chosen through prayer, you know, and through the laying on of hands, and they have their own. Well, the Chinese government, because they don't really believe in God, right, they choose their own bishop, right? And thus you have all this conflict, right? Case in point, Tibet. Right? Tibetan, you know, Buddhism, right? They have a rite of their belief, and they believe that the Dalai Lama is, I don't know, what is he like, the 15th or 11th or something reincarnation of this one holy person, which is, you know, the guy that's living in New York, and, you know, this goes on a lot of talk shows and stuff, you know, what we call the Dalai Lama. He is, right, in their religion, the reincarnation of, you know, of this, you know, holy person. But the Chinese government, right, because they want to control Tibet, right, they choose their own Dalai Lama, right, which, you know, actually they chose earlier this year, which is this young kid, you know, and thus to control the people, you know. And so in the very same way, that's exactly what's happening here. You have an Annas and you have Caiaphas, right? One is the chosen high priest through the priestly Jewish line, and the other one is the stool pigeon, you know, for the Roman leaders, you know. And Jesus, you know, or John makes it clear that he's including both of these because he doesn't want any excuses to come down the line, right? The Jews say, well, actually, that was a different high priest. No, they're both complicit, right, in this trial. And so they're, you know, in other words, saying that they both have blood on their hands, you know, through this whole conflict. And so, you know, it continues on, and you see in this passage is actually a story within a story. The story is Jesus being betrayed. Right, the story is, right, what happens, you know, through the trial and all these things. But the story in the story is about Peter, you know, and we'll get back to this in chapter 21. But he, you know, he goes before a slave girl, denies Jesus, you know, and especially remember when Jesus says, "Oh, I'll never deny you. I'm going to die, you know, for you, you know," and all these things. And sure enough, right, Jesus points out that his frailty. You know, but this is the thing, right? It's not like Jesus doesn't simply say, "Dude, you're gonna mess up, man. You're gonna jack me up. You know, forget you." He says, "You know, you're gonna deny me," but he says, "But your time is gonna come, right? You're gonna drink from this cup, right?" And eventually happens. And this is, you know, when God brings conviction in our life. Right? And you always have to see it. It's not to bring us down, or it's not to make us feel bad, right? The conviction comes as an invitation, right? When the Spirit of God is speaking to us about our sin, you know, I mean, initially, yeah, we're like, oh, you know, we get bummed down and, you know, and maybe we feel guilty or these things. But that's not, you know, that's not the intended purpose, right? When the Spirit convicts us of sin, is to draw us into a relationship with him. When the enemy convicts us, is to draw us away from him. That's what we call condemnation, right? Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There may be some guilt, right? But, you know, the Bible talks about it's momentary, right? It's just a passing, you know, guilt that comes. And you know, there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. It's the part of repentance, right? But condemnation is a totally different thing. When the Spirit is drawing us, He's drawing us as an invitation, right? To be whole, right? To be free, to be healed. When the enemy is convicting us, it condemns us. You know, and you could tell by the voice that happens in our heart. One is leading us to the Lord, and one is leading us away from the Lord, right? And so even when Jesus is warning Peter in the previous chapters, right, there's a little nod to, but you're going to get through this, Peter, because you're going to give your life for me one day. You know, there's always a ray of hope that's there. You know, when the Spirit comes with conviction, there's always this little ray of hope, you know, that you're going to get through this thing. Right? I'm gonna set you free. I'm gonna forgive you through this. And so this is kind of what's going on. Now, I'm gonna share this with you to remember a few days later on. And so he's there with the slaves and officers, and he's standing there in a charcoal fire. Okay? Again, just keep that in your mind. We'll get back to that later on in chapter 21. And so, you know, he's speaking through this whole thing. Again, you know, the story was within the story, you know, Peter is denying Jesus again the second time, and then it happens a third time, and then now he's before Pilate in the praetorium. Pilate is, you know, and you understand the background here. Pilate is in a very precarious situation. He is unliked by the Romans. He's also unliked by the Jews. You know, he's in a political quandary, right? He is difficult time right now. Obviously, when you go through the passage, you can tell that Pilate does not want to give, you know, to turn Jesus over, you know, to these guys. You know, I mean, I think he sincerely wants to set him free, you know, and he goes through all different ways. Even he says, after discussion, he says, you know what, I find no guilt in him. You know, and he kind of goes out of his way. Well, you know, you have the Feast of the Passover, and during this time, you know, your custom says that we should give up somebody, you know, or release somebody, you know, and they think surely, you know, Pilate figured out, and he's found a way to do this, you know, but yet they are quite adamant. You know, notice the incredible timing that this happens to be the Passover as well. Right, remember going all the way back to Genesis, right? You know, Passover is when the blood of the lamb was spilled, you know, put on every doorpost, and then the angel of death passed by, right? This is Passover once again, you know, and the angel of death here is not really, you know, just talking about at that moment, right? Now we're talking about an eternal death, and it's the lamb, right? The Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood was spilled. You know, I mean, the timing is just uncanny, you know, how this all works together. I share all this just to get to this part, and this is what I want to pray about today. You know, Pilate is asking, and Pilate actually genuinely likes Jesus. You know, if you go through the discourses, he's intrigued. He's always wanted to meet him, you know, but unfortunately the politics trumps, you know, his own, you know, interest. And then something really interesting passes. If you read it quickly, you'll totally miss it. Right, and he says, "Oh, you're a king," and he says, "Yes, I'm a king." Da da da. And then, you know, he finishes off and he says, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And then Pilate says, "Ask this question: what is truth?" Right, but then he just walks away and he goes back into the courtyard. You know, and that little passage that really depicts, you know, a lot of people that we know around us, right? You know, there is just a passing interest in truth, but not such a sincerity. You guys know what I mean? I mean, you're trying to witness the people. We're trying to lead people to Christ. You know, and a lot of people are like Pilate. You know, they ask the big questions. Who is God? You know, what is this God? But then they don't stick around to get the answer. You know, I've been ministering in different places and things, and I run into this all the time. You know, a lot of times when I'm speaking at a camp or something, especially to younger people, I usually like ask the leaders to create a session. We'll just do kind of do like ask any question about the Bible and stuff like that. And, you know, and I try my best to help people through this. I mean, I actually enjoy those kind of times, you know, and every once in a while you get some guy, you know, he wants to prove to everybody he's really smart, right? And he throws all this philosophical, you know, kind of stuff, but he's just not sincere, you know? And a lot of times, you know, I mean, I'll break off the talk and I'll just look at the guy that says, hey, let me ask you a question, right? Are you a seeker of truth? I mean, are you just trying to be a wise guy, you know, and be, you know, think you're smart or something? Are you a real seeker of truth? One thing that as we read from the scriptures, that those people that really seek after truth will find it, or God will find them. You know, and this is why we really need to pray, right? The Bible tells us, right, that no one comes to the Lord, right, lest the Spirit, the Father, draw them. You know, and so it's important for us to pray that God, that the people's hearts would be open. You know, a lot of people are like Pilate, you know. They can wax philosophical about a lot of different things, but it's not really sincere. What is truth? Who is God? And they don't even stick around to get the answer. And truth is standing right in front of Pilate, and he totally misses it. You know, wouldn't it be a shame, right, that, you know, and we look at friends, and, you know, there's a couple of people that, you know, non-Christians that I've been trying to minister to for, you know, for a few years now, and, you know, and here's these guys, and the truth is right there in front of their face, right? But because of the insincerity of their heart, you know, they just walk away from it. It's important for us, right, to pray first and foremost, right, to seek after God, right, that people would be sincere, that they have an open heart. The other side, too, is to for God to give us wisdom, right, and discernment and insight that we know, right, to go towards people that have that open heart, right? I'm not talking about wasting time or anything like that, right? Because any time we share, you guys ever heard of the Engel scale? Right, an Engel scale is this kind of formula that was derived by this missiologist, and the Engel scale is basically goes from 0 to 10, and 10 meaning that this person has received Christ. Okay, and so we find that people don't go from 0 to 10 just like that. It's usually like someone, an uncle, shares them about Jesus or talks about church. Maybe they see some program on TV that talks about God. You know, then, you know, they meet some Christian. And, you know, and so there's all these episodes that happen, you know, encounters with Christians or encounters with God revealing himself to them, you know, and they move along the scale. They get to 10. And so just because someone may not, you know, when you witness to someone and someone may not have accepted the Lord or something, right, you know, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, do not lose heart, right, for your toil, right, so your work in the Lord will not end up in toil, you know, and so, you know, he says, you know, that you continue to go, and, you know, the word of God does not, you know, does not return to us void. And so when we share God's word with people, right, that we know that it has some kind of effect, and hopefully they move along on that scale, you know, until they hit 10, until they hit that relationship with Christ. You know, but even with that, right, we want God to give us a wisdom, right, that when we can share with people, right, not only what to say, but also the right timing, right, to bring them closer, right, into that relation with God. I mean, it would be a shame if people, you know, were just like Pilate. I mean, this guy's lost now. I mean, this guy's in hell. Truth was standing right before him. He asked the right question. What is truth? And didn't stick around to get the answer. You know, I mean, I find this one of the most tragic, you know, bits of the scriptures, you know, and when we understand this, right? So let's close our eyes today. There's a lot of stuff here, but we just meditate on that. What is truth? Maybe even for yourself. Maybe you've been asking God about a certain situation in your life and asking the Lord for the truth of that situation or wisdom or discernment. Stick around for the answer. Don't be so quick to leave. You know, we're doing Experiencing God. You know, we're on Unit 5, Day 1. You know, one of the most leading lines he's talking about is, you know, we're in the part of hearing God's voice and God speaking. You know, and it's such a, one of Blackaby's quotes, you know, he says, you know, basically, you know, hearing God's voice, you know, wanting to hear God speak, it takes time, it takes effort, it takes discipline. And a lot of us, we want the fruits of it, but we're not willing to put in the work. You know, a farmer doesn't just plant a seed and just expect crops to happen. There's work that's involved, discipline. If you want to know the truth, it requires for us to get a little dirty. That's hard. And so as Jisun leads us in a song, I just encourage you to just begin a dialogue with Jesus about this aspect of truth and truth in your friends' lives and in our own lives. Let's pray. Let's pray that God would lead us to people that are seeking after truth. Let's pray for friends of ours, colleagues, people that we've been trying to minister to, that they would be seekers of truth. Right? God will find them. Let's pray for hearts cultivated to receive the Word of God in their lives. Let's pray together. Let's pray for our community that are going through different situations. Maybe they're trying to find the truth in their own situations. Let's just continue to lift them up. Let's pray for Charles and his dad. Pray for just a miraculous word to go forth into their lives and that he be healed of his cancer. Let's pray for Alex's father as well. Pray for a miracle with his stomach cancer. Let's pray for Jeff and Janella's grandparents that they would be healed and God would just give them rest during this time. Let's pray for Krista's auntie as she's going through her bout of cancer. Let's pray for my aunt as she goes through her second round of treatment for chemotherapy. Let's pray for Janine as she recovers from her surgery and her breast cancer. And she's going to start chemotherapy fairly soon as well. Let's just continue to lift up people within our community that, you know, are just struggling with disease in some ways. Let's also pray for ones around us that are struggling with work issues. You know, let's pray for Mark Starnes and for John and for others that are still looking for work. And let's pray that God would just supernaturally provide for them. And so let's lift up our community and ask God's hand to be extended to them. Let's pray for our mission focus. Let's lift up China and ask God to just continue to minister through the Chung family, through Matt and Nate's parents. Pray for Leanne, the kids in Chichihar. Pray for the government, the churches, and the Beijing church plant. And pray for Pastor Sam, as he's in California now, Sam Kim. And also pray for Amy and for Chris and their new baby and the adjustment now that they're making as parents. And so let's lift up the plant to the Lord. Let's pray for our church staff and our elder board and our missions committee. Let's ask God to continue to touch this front line of leaders and that they each one would just fall deeper and deeper in love with the Lord. Just cover the families, cover people. I know Sophia is still a bit sick. Let's ask God to heal her. And let's just really pray that the Lord would use each of these leaders to really build a God's church here in Hong Kong. Let's pray for the Indonesian ministry. Lift up Pastor Selamat and his family and just the work. Pray for the Korean church as well as they're finishing up their time of transition. And pray for the new pastor, Pastor Che, that God would just continue to use him and the church. Let's pray for SP 1.5 and the move. Let's pray that God would just continue to use the different people that are involved. You know, K plus K, Tracy, Projects Asia, our contractors, Winston, who's going to be starting the AV work very soon. Pray that everything would come together. This is kind of like the final stretch. And now there's a lot of work that we need to do as a church in terms of moving and buying different things and just, getting the place ready. Let's pray for just the atmosphere at church, right? I know people are quite excited. Let's pray that there'll be a lot of servants that would come out and help through this whole process and that, it would feel like a big family moving house, basically. And so let's just cover that whole time and ask God to continue to move. Let's pray that we continue to meet the project deadlines and that God would just also provide safety in the workplace and none of the workers get injured while they're there. So let's lift up this whole move. Let's pray for our house churches that are meeting tonight. Pray for the leaders. Pray for Lan Kwai Fong, Old Peak Road, Harborfront, Seymour, and Star Street. Let's ask God to continue to knit these members to one another, that they would grow in the knowledge of God and in the grace of the Lord and really learn to love each other through this whole time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God. We thank you, Lord, that God, that you went to the cross on our behalf, God. And God, we are forever grateful, Lord. And the rest of our life, God, we just want to say thank you, Lord, by our deeds and by who we are in you, God. And so, Lord, we ask that you'd help us to be people who seek after truth, God, and lead us to others, God, that are seeking after truth, Lord, and help us with the words to say, God, the timing of it all, Lord, to lead people to you, Father. We thank you, God. Watch over us this day, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day. Stay dry, and we'll see you guys tomorrow.